Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37, that which was our second scripture reading, Psalm 37, in verse 16. Psalm 37, verse 16. Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And our subject this morning is the Christian's better portion. The Christian's better portion. Well, these are very important words from this tremendous psalm, Psalm 37, Psalm of David, as is written there. And a great many of you, of course, will know who David was, the son of Jesse, the shepherd boy who would become, by God's grace and appointment, he would become the king of Israel, King David, writer, of course, of many of the Psalms, the majority of the Psalms, and the writer of this psalm, of course, Psalm 37. And this psalm, it is believed, was written toward the very end of his life, or certainly in his old age. And he speaks much in this psalm of how the Lord deals with men. David has lived many years by the time of the writing of this psalm, and he knows, he has experienced, he has observed how the Lord deals with men and women, with the godly and with the ungodly. And this is what he presents or explains in this psalm. And it is indeed presented to us in verse 16, which will be our focus. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And well, my focus, just by way of introduction, before we get into the full meaning of this psalm and make the gospel applications, my focus, first of all, is on that word better. Better. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, it is, I believe, the desire of every human being to desire something better for themselves. That's in human nature, to strive for something better than what we already have. That's what every human being desires. People want better jobs, for example, better cars, better homes, better entertainments, better phones and TVs, better living conditions, better societies, better governments. People write songs about how they want to make the world a better place. This is in the human race, in the human nature. We want better things. We aspire towards something better. And yet the scriptures are very clear that the only way you can really, truly obtain anything better is if you come to the Lord. That's the only way you can obtain something better for yourself. And the scriptures are full of this teaching. I just give you two examples. Psalm 84, verse 10. You don't have to turn to these, but just listen to these words. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist there is saying that to be with the Lord, to be in a better place, is to be with the Lord. That's what it is. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be out in the world, to be an unbeliever. That is better for me. The little that I have is better than the riches of many wicked. And Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Well, that's just verse 8. But it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. That is better. So this is the message of Scripture. To have something better in life, you must look to the Lord, not to the world, not to men, not to put confidence in men. What is better is to put confidence in the Lord. So this is how I start this morning. If you want something better for your life, and everybody wants something better for their lives, where do you look? You don't look to the world, you don't look to men, you look to the Lord. That is one of the simplest messages found in the Bible. That better portion, we must look to the Lord. And this is what these words here, they communicate. The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And so this is how we start. And we'll develop this theme as we go on. But this verse in particular, let's look a little more closely at this, because on the surface level, somebody could come away reading this verse thinking that this is talking about how too much of something can be bad for you. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Some people might read this and say, oh, this is against being rich. It's bad to be rich. And well, sometimes that's true. If you have too many riches, you hear so often of people who have acquired lots of money or perhaps won the lottery and they've got lots of money, but it's made their lives a misery. And they don't know who to trust anymore. And their friends become their enemies. And they will tell you it was actually better. It was better when I had little. It was better when I didn't have any money at all. So some people will read that verse and say, oh, it's about how it's better to have little rather than being rich. Some people might read that, the surface level message. But this is not the contrast that is being presented here. The contrast is not between those who are poor and those who are rich. The contrast is between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. That's the contrast. A little that a righteous man hath. That's the difference. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That's the contrast. The contrast between the righteous and the wicked. That is what runs throughout the whole psalm. But we have to clarify just before we go on even further. Who are the righteous, who are the wicked? Well, let's start with who are the wicked. What does it mean to be wicked? Now, many people, when they hear the word wicked, they don't think it ever applies to them. We tend to think of somebody who is wicked. Well, somebody who's wicked, that's somebody who's exceedingly evil, very evil all the time. Or maybe we think of great criminals or murderers. People like Jack the Ripper, perhaps. He's wicked. Somebody like him. Maybe an Adolf Hitler. He's wicked, but not me. I'm not like that. I'm a good, law-abiding citizen. Perhaps I'm not perfect, but I've done good things in my life, so I'm not wicked. But the teaching of Scripture is actually quite different. The teaching of Scripture is, if you don't know the Lord, and if you don't trust in the Lord, and if you don't even believe in the Lord, that is what qualifies you as wicked. That is what qualifies you as wicked. You don't have to have committed a great crime. It's if you don't trust in the Lord. You see, it's a terrible thing to reject God, to turn one's back on God, or to live as though there is no God. That's a wicked thing, dear friends. We read in verse 21 of this psalm a very good definition of the wicked. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Now, we can apply that in a very spiritual sense. We can apply that to how the natural man, in fact, all men, all of us, we have borrowed from God. We have borrowed our lives from God. We have not given life to ourselves. We have not given life to ourselves and to every living creature. Life has been given to us by God. We have borrowed it from God. Our life, our health, our strength, our reason, our talents, our gifts, everything has been borrowed from God. God has given it to us. And yet there are so many people, they pay nothing back. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. There's so many people like this. They have all these talents, they have all these gifts, but they're not going to thank God. They're not going to worship God. They're not going to go to a church and praise God. They're not going to serve him. In fact, they do the opposite. They're going to sin against God. They're going to rebel against God and mock God and hate God. You see, the wicked borroweth. They borrow their life. They enjoy their life. And they don't pay a single thing toward God. Can you not see how wicked that is? So, dear friends, it's not about Adolf Hitler only or Jack the Ripper. The wicked are those who will not humble themselves before the Lord. But the righteous, on the other hand, well, they are those who do acknowledge the Lord. And they more than acknowledge the Lord. They do praise him. They do worship him. The righteous are not perfect people. They're not those who do everything right all the time, don't have the wrong understanding. But the difference is they worship God, they believe in God, they believe in what the Lord has said in his word, and they live their lives according to it. They are on the Lord's side. They are the righteous. So we have to get that correct before we continue. The difference between the righteous and the wicked. And so we come back to verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What a believer has is better than the riches of many wicked. A righteous man, a Christian, has so little in this life, in this world. Where is all the power? Where is all the riches? Where's all the influence? Where's all the status? It's not with Christian people. It's with the ungodly. They have the riches. They have the influence in the media, in the music world, on TV. All you hear is the ungodly, the views of the ungodly. They have so much. The Christian, well, is hardly ever heard in the public sphere. We don't really have a voice. We have so little. And yet this verse is saying that we are in a better position. A little that a righteous man hath. The Christian is in a better position than the worldly person. How can this be? Well, there are three reasons presented to us in the following verses, and I'll be very quick in explaining these this morning. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. How is that? Well, look at verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. This is the great difference. The righteous, the Christian, is upheld by God. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. The arms, well, the arms symbolize strength. And for the unbeliever, what this verse is saying, for the unbeliever, for the wicked, their strength will be broken. Their strength always fades. You know, the unbelieving world, empires, well, they will rise, but they will also fall. Governments will come into power. They will go out of power. Their strength will be broken. The young unbeliever, and there are sadly many young unbelievers in this world. They have so much strength when they are young. They go out into their lives and follow after the world. But one day their strength will fade. One day their strength will be broken. We are here just for a short time, and then we fade away. This is what is being communicated here. The arms of the wicked shall be broken. Our strength is only temporary. Of course it is. But the Lord's people are upheld. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. We have the strength of God on our side. We're not living according to our own strength. If you live according to your own strength, it will soon fade. It will soon die. But the Lord is our strength. He upholds us. He gives us a better strength than what the world gives us, than what we can give ourselves. This is an inner strength, an inner peace, an inner joy. This is so much better. You know, when people talk about making a better world, a better place, they almost always say, well, we have to change man's environment. We have to change man's surroundings. If you just make people wealthy, or if you just give them good education or good living conditions, then they'll be happy within. That's what the world says. But the teaching of Scripture is far better than that. Happiness for a Christian and strength for a Christian is within. And it doesn't matter what his circumstances are, what his surroundings are. A Christian could be in abject poverty, and he will be in peace. He can still rejoice. You see, that's a better strength. That's a far better strength than what the world has. We have the Lord. He upholds us in this life and even into eternity. We read about eternity in the following verse. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, verse 17, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. He's our strength. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. We have an inheritance. We are upheld, but we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Well, we've been considering this in our evening teaching services through the first letter of Peter. Peter speaks of an inheritance that every Christian has, an inheritance that is not like an earthly inheritance. If you have an earthly inheritance, well, you can lose it. It can be lost, or it can be stolen, or it can lose its value. But a Christian's inheritance, that which God gives us, well, it is incorruptible. It's never fading. It lasts forever. This is speaking about eternal life, of course. I'm sure you know this. The inheritance of a Christian is eternal life. It's heaven. That's our inheritance, to dwell forever in a place where there is no suffering, no sickness, no sadness, no sin, no death. That's our inheritance. Dear friends, if you want to live in a better place, if you want to truly live in a better world, a perfect world, it's only this way. You can only obtain it by the inheritance that God gives us. If you truly want something better for yourself, eternal life, dwelling forever with the Lord, you must have this inheritance. How do I obtain this inheritance? You may ask yourself, and we pray that you do ask yourself. This is so important. How can I obtain this inheritance? Well, first of all, you have to understand what an inheritance is. And I hope I don't insult people's intelligence. I'm sure you know all of these things. But what is an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is something that somebody else earns and we receive freely. That's what an inheritance is. Or to put it another way, we receive an inheritance freely because somebody else has earned it for us. Of course, when a parent dies or when a son enters an inheritance, he hasn't earned it. His father has earned it for him, or his mother has earned it for him, and it's given freely to him. That's what an inheritance is. And that, dear friends, is the gospel. It's how the gospel works. That's how we get to heaven. We don't earn it by ourselves. It's given freely to us. Somebody else has earned it for us. Somebody else has earned that place in heaven for us. And it's given freely to us. And who is it that has earned heaven for us? Well, of course, you know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He's the one who has earned heaven for us. He's the only one who's lived a perfect life, a righteous life, beautiful and glorious in the sight of the Lord. That perfect righteousness, no sin. In order to enter into heaven, in order to earn heaven, there must be no sin in your life at all. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who's lived that life. None of us. It's only him who has earned that place in heaven for us. And by faith, we are clothed with his righteousness. A Christian goes to heaven because of his righteousness, not our own. Of course not. And Christ has made atonement for our sin. Christ has lived a perfect life, but we haven't. And all the wickedness that we have done in our lives must be paid for. It must be paid for. And that is what Christ did on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. We have sinned, but Christ took the punishment. God the Son, on the cross, saying to God the Father, "Punish me instead of them. I will die for them. They have sinned, yes, but I love them, and I will give my life for them." That is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what every Christian knows. I have sinned. I deserve to be punished, but Christ has died for me, in my place, in my stead. Every Christian knows that their faith, their trust is all in Christ. He has earned our salvation. He has earned that inheritance, and we receive it freely by faith. That's all we do. We exercise faith. We are saved freely by faith. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody once, and I still do have conversations like this at times, with somebody who had a real problem with this. He insisted. He simply wanted to believe that if anybody goes to heaven, it must be because they've earned it. That's what he would rather believe. He didn't want to believe what I was telling him. He said, "No, I believe if somebody goes to heaven, they must have earned it because of the good things that they've done." And I was trying to say to him, this is an inferior way. The way that is presented to us in the gospel, that's a much better way, isn't it? If salvation is to be earned, if salvation is by works, well, that means that only good people, only religious people will get to heaven. If it's by works, then it's only the religious people who will go to heaven, only the good people. But if salvation is freely given, if salvation is by grace, that means that anybody can be saved. Isn't that a better way of salvation? That means that anybody can be saved. You could be the worst of sinners. You could be worse than Hitler. And yet you can still be saved. You can still go to heaven because it's Christ who's earned it for you. And all you need to do is just believe in him and have faith in him. Isn't that a better way of salvation? You can be saved however bad you are. You can be saved even on your deathbed. You could have lived a life that's horribly wicked, and you're on your deathbed, and there's no opportunity to do good works. There's no longer any opportunity to be a religious person, but you can still be saved. If it's by grace, you can still be saved. And it is by grace. You can still hear the gospel. You can still believe the gospel, even on your deathbed. And you can still go to heaven because it's Christ who has earned it for you, and he will bless you freely. You see, this is the better way. If you want something better, don't go to the other religions. All the other religions, they have an aspect of works. You have to do something. This is the better portion for a Christian. Free salvation, that inheritance, Somebody else has earned it. Christ has earned it. We receive it freely. Dear friends, this is a glorious gospel of grace. And this is why the Christian has a better portion. He's upheld in his life and for eternity. He has a glorious inheritance. And finally, just as we close, he shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 19. They, the righteous, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. The righteous man is not ashamed. Now, this verse is again emphasizing, in one sense, that a Christian, even in difficult times in his life, can prosper. A Christian will never be distressed in the evil time, in calamity. A Christian will not fear in the day of famine. They shall be satisfied because the Lord is with them. This is, of course, speaking of the blessedness of the Christian in every situation. Whatever the day brings, they shall prevail. But ultimately, if we bring it to its ultimate fulfillment, ultimately this causes us to think of that great and coming day. That great and coming day that will most surely arrive, a day that will visit us all, whether we are dead or alive, a day that we have to experience. That's the day of judgment, the day when we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will return one day. And remember what he said, what the Lord Jesus Christ said. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, the righteous will not be ashamed. But are you counted amongst the righteous? The wicked? They shall be ashamed. You see, this is what it is to be wicked. You can be a fine, upstanding member of society, a law-abiding citizen. But if you are ashamed of the words of Christ, if you don't want to be associated with the Bible, if you don't want anybody to know you as a Christian, if you would never be seen dead in a church, that's what it is to be wicked. And those who are ashamed of Christ, when Christ comes again, he will be ashamed of them. And they will be sent into an eternal place of shame. Dear friends, how will it be for you on that day? Which side will you be on? Will you be on the side of the righteous or on the side of those who are wicked because they do not believe the word of God? They have not trusted in his word. They have not trusted in his salvation. So many people are like that in this world today. They're not ashamed of their sin, but they are ashamed of Christ. That's wickedness. Ashamed of Christ? Christ, the Son of God, who invites you even this day to come and to know his love, to come and to have a place in heaven. Freely for you. He has earned it for you. You're going to be ashamed of him? Christ who came and suffered and died for your sins that you have willfully committed, all those millions of sins. He came, the sinless Son of God. He shed his blood, he died. You're going to be ashamed of him? That's wickedness. Of course it is. Dear friends, turn to the Lord. Know his mercy and his grace. You have been shown. I have done my best to show you the better way. You have no excuse. You have been shown the better way through the word of God. Are you going to throw away the better way? You don't want anything better for yourself? Well, that's foolishness as well as wickedness. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave this place better than you came in. by trusting in the Lord and in his salvation. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.